Mubarak for you, it's my prayer. May you keep ascending success stair. Mubarak for you, it's my prayer. May you keep ascending success stair.
Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala Sayyidil Mursaleen. Amma ba'd, fa'udhu billahi min shaitan rajim, bismillahir rahman rahim. As-salatu was-salamu alayki ya Rasulullah. Wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ya Habiballah. As-salatu was-salamu alayki ya Nabiyallah. Wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ya Nurallah. There are also many blessings in reciting Durood-e Pak upon the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam reported to have said that whoever recites Salat upon me once, Allah azza wa jalla sends 10 mercies upon him. And whoever recites Salat upon me 10 times, Allah sends 100 mercies upon him. And whoever recites Salat upon me 100 times, Allah azza wa jalla inscribes between his eyes that salvation from hypocrisy and salvation from the hellfire, and Allah will raise him with the martyrs on the day of judgment.
SubhanAllah.
And today we've heard that once, 10 or 100 times. How long would it take you to recite Durood-e Pak upon the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam 100 times? You know, we're on the first story of this building. And I reckon after the Ishtama, the time it would take you to leave this building, get your shoes on, go downstairs, find your car, unlock your car, get in your car, start your car and get out of the car park. In that time, you could probably recite close to 100 Durood-e Pak. And just think of the great reward. It's not as if I'm saying to you, stop everything. Don't do anything. Don't do anything and just recite Durood-e Pak. Durood-e Pak is something that you can multitask with. You can be driving, you can be working, you can be doing anything. But at that same time, recite Durood-e Pak. And who knows, I keep on saying this, that one extra Durood-e Pak that we recite today might make all the difference on the day of judgment. My dear Islam brothers and viewers of Madani Channel, Allah Azza wa Jal in the first juz of the Quran in Surah Baqarah, verse 24, Allah Azza wa Jal says, fear the fire whose fuel is humans and stones. From this verse, my dear Islam brothers and viewers of my channel, the nature of the hellfire is described to us. The fire, that hellfire is so dreadful that its fuel is humans and stones. In this dunya, when you put stones in fire, the stones heat up. The stones don't burn. The stones don't disappear. But the hellfire is such that when you put stones in it, that stones become the fuel of the hellfire. In the same way that wood, we would put wood in a fire that would make the fuel of the hellfire, stones become the fuel of hellfire. And this explicitly commands people to be fearful of hell. We need to be fearful of the hellfire. And unfortunately, nowadays, we're not afraid of the hellfire. It is mentioned in Bahari Shariat that hell is a place where the wrath of Allah is manifested. The sparks of hell will fly as high as lofty palaces. Humans and stones will be its fuel. The fire of this world is one part of the 70 parts of the fire of hell. The one who will suffer the least punishment in hell will wear shoes of fire, and his brain will boil like copper pot. He will think he is suffering the most severe torment, when in reality, his torment will be the lightest. In a sacred hadith, it is mentioned that even this world's fire, whose heat and intensity we're all aware of, supplicates to Allah Azza wa Jal, he will not be returned to the hell. Allahu Akbar. Sayyidina Amr bin As radiallahu anhu narrates that out of desperation due to the torment of the people of hell will call out to Sayyidina Malik alayhi salam, who is appointed at the gates of hell, and he will not respond for 40 years, and after which he will reply that you are to remain there forever. Then the people of hell will call out to Allah Azza wa Jal, and Allah will eventually say to them, remain in hell, despised, do not speak to me. Allahu Akbar. My dear Islam brothers and viewers of my channel, these, with regards to the hellfire, with regards to the condition of the hellfire, these have been real to us through traditions. Otherwise, in a noble hadith, it says, however much you recall hell, whatever you imagine about it, it is more severe than that. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, O people, make every effort to attain paradise and flee from hell with all your might. Indeed, the seeker of paradise is never heedless, and the one fleeing from hell never sleeps negligently. Surely, the hereafter is full of undesirable things. I, to be successful in the hereafter, one must abandon carnal desires, which the world is filled with pleasures and desires. Hence, Do not let the pleasures and desires of this world distract you from the hereafter. You know, when paradise was created, Allah Azza wa Jalla sent Jibreel Islam to go and look at paradise. Go and have a look at paradise, he said. And when he came back, he said, Ya Allah Azza wa Jalla, it's so beautiful. Everybody will want to get into paradise. Everybody will want to get into paradise. But then he covered paradise with hardships and difficulties and obstacles. And then he sent Jibreel Islam, now go and look at paradise. And then when he saw paradise, he came back, he said, Ya Allah Azza wa Jalla, I'm fearful because of these hardships, because of these obstacles that you put in this way, nobody will be able to enter paradise. He then created the hellfire and said to Jibreel Islam, go and see the hellfire. And when he went to see the hellfire, he came back and he said, Ya Allah, nobody will want to be here. Nobody in the right mind will want to go into the hellfire. But then he covered the hellfire with ease, desires, pleasures, and all of these carnal desires. And when Jibreel Islam went to see the hellfire this time, he came back and he said, Ya Allah, I'm fearful that everybody will enter into the hellfire. You know, paradise is not something that's easily attainable. You know, in this dunya, whatever you've achieved in this world, whatever business you've got, whatever house you've got, whatever car you've got, whatever you've got, whatever money you've got in your pocket right now, that has not just come to you by just praying, Ya Allah, I need a nice house. And next morning you wake up, there's a nice house. It doesn't happen like that. Ya Allah, I want a nice car. You wake up the next morning, a nice car. It doesn't happen like that. You've had to struggle. You've had to strive. You've had to put in the hours. You've done overtime. You work weekends. Whatever it is you've had to do. If you've had to struggle and strive to get that car, struggle and strive to get that house, struggle and strive to get your children married, struggle and strive to get that kitchen extended, do you not think you'd have to struggle and strive to attain paradise? Obviously. And at the same time, struggle and strive to save yourself from the hellfire as well. And these should be the ultimate goal of a Muslim. You know, nowadays you read on social media, people are creating bucket lists. And a bucket list, for those people that don't understand, are things that people want to do in their life. You know, they put on a bucket list that I want to be able to go to this place. I want to be able to drive a sports car. I want to be able to have a detached house. I want to have this bank balance. I want to have this watch. I want to, and they put all these lists of things that they want to achieve in their life. They'll make a list of the cars that they want to own or the cars that they want to drive or whatever they want to do in their life. They might want to go paragliding or parachuting or whatever it is they want to do. They make a list of all these things that they want to achieve in their life. And if we were to make a list, word on that list would be to please Allah. Word on that list would be to live our life in such a way that our Creator is happy with us. Where would it be on that list to live our life in such a way that we die with Iman? Is it even on that list? And unfortunately, in many of our cases, it's not in our priority list in our life of things to achieve. We've got all these other things that we want to achieve. We want to get our daughters married, our sons married. We want to get them educated. We want to get them degrees. We want to get them master's degrees. We want this, we want this, we want this, we want this. Word on this list is dying with Iman. Word on this list is pleasing the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Word on this list is pleasing the Creator. With regards to hell, hell has many valleys. And one of the most dreadful valleys of hell is called Wail. This valley is extremely terrifying and filled with various kinds of torment. In some traditions, it is mentioned that Wail is a well in which the blood and pus of the inhabitants of the hellfire will collect. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when the disbelievers are cast into hellfire, they will remain in the valley of Wail for 40 years before they even fall into the depths of the hellfire. Sayyidina Atta rahmatullah ta'ala narrates, the valley of Wail is so horrific that if the mountains were thrown into it, they would melt from its heat. Allahu Akbar. May Allah just save us from this hellfire. But who is deserving of this particular well in hellfire? This valley in the hellfire, this well in the hellfire that is so severe, who is deserving of this? Allah Azza wa Jalla says, swore to the believers from the fire. Thus disbelief is a cause that makes one deserving of the valley of Wail in hell. Alhamdulillah, we are all Muslims. And if we die as Muslims, then we will not be deserving of that well in hellfire. But who can here give me a certificate and say, brother, don't worry, you'll die with Iman? Who here can have a certificate? Who else got a certificate? Has anybody got a certificate? Has anybody got a guarantee that they will die with Iman? You know, in this dunya, people talk about success. Success, they will say to you, success is when I've got this six-figure bank balance. Success is when I've got this goatee back at home in Kashmir. Success is when I've got a detached house. Success is when I've got this car. Success is when I've got this, when I've got that, when I've got this. True success, my dear Islam brothers and viewers of my channel, true success is only when you die with Iman. You can die with nothing in your pocket. You can die with not a single portion of land to your name. You can die with an empty bank balance. But if you die with Iman, you are successful. You can be a millionaire, you can be a billionaire, you can be a trillionaire, whatever it is beyond that. If you die without Iman, you're not successful. And that's something that we need to realize. And if success is dependent on our Iman, then we need to be aware of this. We need to do things to protect our Iman. When I came outside, I parked the car outside. The first thing I did, I locked the car. You all lock your cars. Did anybody leave the cars unlocked? No. Why not? Why don't you leave your cars unlocked? Because you're scared that someone might steal your car or steal something from the contents of your car. When you left your home, you locked the front door unless somebody was in. Why do you lock the front door? Because you're scared that someone will go into your house and steal from your house. You lock your car, you lock your house. You protect those materialistic things that you've got. What locks do you put on your Iman? What do you do to protect your Iman to make sure that your Iman is not at risk? And this is a separate topic in itself, but we need to be aware of these things. And to become aware of these things, you need to come to the weekly Ishtamas, travel in the Madri Kafas to be aware of these things. You know, in this dunya, we're all aware that if I eat certain foods, I've got to run the risk of getting cholesterol. If I eat certain foods, I've run the risk of getting high blood pressure. If I eat certain foods, I run the risk of getting sugar or diabetes or anything like this. Are you aware of those things that if you do, you run the risk of potentially losing your Iman? Are you aware of those things? And if not, why are we not aware of these things? And these are the things that we need to be aware of. So if you die without your Iman, then you will be worthy of that valley, that well in the hellfire. The second evil deed that makes one deserving of the dreadful valley of well in hell is cheating in weights and measures. Allah Azza wa Jalla said, "Woe to the defrauders, those who when taking measure from people seek in full, and when they measure for them or weigh for them, they lessen." You know, when people sell things and buy things and they give less than the quantity or less than the measure, you know, you got 1 kilo, it's not actually 1 kilo, it's 900 grams. You give 1 liter, it's not actually 1 liter, it's 0.9 of a liter, etc., etc. That we just think, well, it's normal, isn't it? Nothing wrong with it. Everybody's, and you know, this is the other excuse. When I explain to them, oh, brother, everybody's doing it. Everybody's doing it. So if we don't do it, then what do you mean everybody's doing it? You know, when there's a line of everybody going to the hellfire, are you going to join that line? Just because everybody's going, are you going to go as well? Obviously not. So this excuse that we make amongst ourselves, that because others are doing, we can do it. And this is with many things. When the lottery first came out and certain people were doing or buying the lottery tickets, and other people were saying to me, look, it's haram to buy these lottery tickets. And they said, well, he's doing it. So what if they're doing it? Doesn't give you an excuse. And remember this, but anything, just because somebody else is doing it does not give you an excuse to do it. On the day of judgment, when you are asked about the sin that you committed and you say, well, he was doing it, that's not going to wash. You're not going to get away with it by saying that. That excuse is not going to be good enough. That just because somebody else is doing it. And nowadays we try and play innocent. You know, when you're, for example, if you're stopped on the motorway and you're speeding and you're going more than 80 miles an hour, for argument's sake, and the police stop you, and you can't say, well, I didn't know. If you say to the policeman, I'm sorry, I didn't know the speed limit was 70, do you think you're going to get away with it? If you go through a red light and you say to the policeman, I didn't realize that the red light meant I had to stop, do you think you're going to get away with it? It is your responsibility to know as a driver what is right and what is wrong. If it is your responsibility to know as a driver what is right and what is wrong, do you not think it is your responsibility as a Muslim to know what is right and what is wrong? And we make these feeble excuses, well, I didn't know. Try telling the copper on the M62 when you're going 80 miles an hour. Use that excuse and see if you get away with it. Let me know if you do. You will not. It doesn't happen. But these excuses that we make to ourselves. So it's our responsibility to find out what is wrong, what is right, what is halal, what is haram, and make sure we stay away from these things. The third unfortunate person that is deserving of that valley in the hellfire, is the person that is lazy in his salah. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, in Surah Al-Ma'un, verse 4 and 5, it is stated, woe to such people who pray, who are heedless of their prayer. Who are those people that are neglecting in their prayer? those that don't offer the prayer regularly, those people that don't offer the prayer at the right time, not properly fulfilling the obligations and necessary actions of prayer. It's not just a matter of praying, knowing what you should and what you should not do and what is necessary to fulfill your namaz. Not praying in congregation without a valid excuse. Being indifferent to prayer. Offering prayers in public whilst abandoning them in private. How many people offer their prayers regularly? Again, we see it. Then unfortunately, this is the sad state that we're in. I remember a couple of years ago, I was in Birmingham on a Saturday afternoon. And it was around 5:30. And I'll tell you why I knew the exact time. You'll understand why. It was about 5:30 when I was driving with someone. And at that time, I didn't have, you know, nowadays you have these Google Maps and they give you live data. At that time, I had that TomTom service and it just gives you the route. It doesn't tell you about live data. And the GPS service that I had said to me, go down this road. So I was indicating, I was about to go down the road and the brother said to me, don't go down this road. I said, why not? I said, that's the route it's telling me. No, there's a football match on. There's a football match on and the match has just finished and everybody will be coming outside. Yeah? So it's going to be a lot of traffic. And another brother in the car said, gosh, I pray for that day where the non-Muslims say, don't go down this road. The brothers are coming out of the masjid, they just read Fajr. Don't go down this road. The people have just read Zohar. It's going to be really busy as people are coming out of the masjid. Don't go down this road. The brothers have just read Isha. They've just read Maghrib. There's going to be so much traffic there. When will that day come? And I remember a couple of years ago, someone joked with me. He said, the Muslims have the biggest import and export business in the world. I said, what do you mean? He said, every Friday you import loads of Muslims. They come from nowhere. Straight after Friday, you export them and they disappear. And then on the day of Eid, you import even more people. And straight after Eid, you export them again. During the month of Ramadan, you import quite a lot of people. But then straight after Ramadan, you export them again. Is this what we've become? That Muslims are imported and exported after Friday prayers? Imported and exported after the Salat of Eid? Imported and exported during Eid and after Eid? Is this what we've become? Is this how lazy we've become in our salah? You know, what's the excuse? And I use this example many times. If I was to ask you a question now, even though we have some scholars sitting with us, if I was to ask you a question now, that you die, your wife is alive, you have three brothers, three sisters, you've got three sons, three daughters, your mother and your father are alive, what are the ratios of inheritance? Even the scholars would have to sit down with a piece of paper and work this out. It'd be very hard. And I don't blame it, it's not an easy question. But I'll ask you a next question and see how many people know the answer to this one. How many of us do not know that salah is fard upon us? We all know it. Everybody knows it. Even the children will know it. Everybody will know this. So what's the excuse? We're making excuses and it is just an excuse. There's nothing else. Missing your salah is an excuse, nothing else. There is no valid excuses unless you go and get a, you know, from a qualified doctor, a Sharia-compliant doctor, they'll explain to you, there is no reason for not reading your salah. Why are we not doing it? I'll tell you why we're not doing it. Because we think, shaitan has got a grip on us and makes us think that, look, you're not going to die. You've got plenty of time. Yeah, you've got loads of time. You're only 20, you're only 30, you're only 40, you're only 50, you're only 60. And even when you're 70, shaitan will say to you, you've got plenty of time. And this mindset that people have, that you know what, when I get a bit older, I'll sort myself out. This later. I keep on saying this later, this word later in my mind has become a shaitanic whisper. Because later never happens. When is later? You know, people say, you know, later I'll start reading my salah. Later I'll start doing this. Later I'll start doing that. When I get older, I'll spend time in the masjid. Alhamdulillah. Our elders, they spend time in the masjid when they get older. Alhamdulillah. It's a good thing. But when you look at them elders that are in the masjid, are they all the elders in the community? No. Even at that age, Allah only blesses those that have the tawfiq. Because you may want to come to the masjid when you get older, but your health might not allow you. You may want to come to the masjid at that age, but you may not be able to. Or even at that age, shaitan will distract you in dunyaviyah, even at that age. So this mindset of later, 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 later never comes. If you're going to do something, you do it now, not later. I remember last year in Shab-e Barat, 15 days before Ramadan, we had an ishtima, and after the ishtima, we were sitting with the brothers, telling them about the importance of salah. And one brother said, you know what, brother? Inshallah, from the first of Ramadan, I will read my namaz 5 times a day. And one brother said, Subhanallah. I said, why are you saying Subhanallah? Why are you saying Subhanallah? He says, well, he's made an intention to read his namaz 5 times a day. I said, yeah, but he's also telling us that from now to Ramadan, he's not going to read it. So if you're going to make a good intention, the intention is now, not later. Don't wait for later. Later never comes. And when it comes to our salah, we make all sorts of excuses. And as a Muslim, this is the most identifying thing that we have. The person who misses salah on purpose, his name will be written on the door of hellfire. And again, the shaitani whisper, why are we talking about the hellfire today? Because effectively, we want to scare you. We want to make you realize that this is a reality. This is not a cinema. It's not a movie. It's not a social media post. This is a reality that we're all going to face. We cannot deny this. We cannot deny that this will happen to us. We cannot deny the fact that you will all enter that dark and lonely grave. You know, I've said it many times. I do not know. I don't even know if there's langar today. I don't know what time this ijtima will finish exactly. I don't know what time I will get home. I don't know whether I'll get home safely. I don't know anything in life. The only thing I know is that I'm going to die. And that's the only reality, sure reality that you have in your life. And if that is the only reality that you have in your life, why are you not preparing for yourself for that? Why are you not planning for that sure shot reality that's in your life? Three more deeds that make one deserving of that valley of wail. Allah Azza wa Jalla says in the Quran, woe to every slanderer, backbiter, who amassed wealth and counted it. Three things are mentioned there. One, taunting others. Number two, backbiting. And number three, amassing wealth. With regarding to taunting others, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, and do not defame one another, nor offend one another with nicknames. And nowadays, you know, people think that they are strong or they are tough or they're above people if they can taunt someone or offend someone and know they can get away with it. It's a show of strength. But I can make fun of you, nobody's going to do anything. I can say you're fat and nobody's going to do anything. I can say you're poor, nobody's going to. Why? Because I'm strong, nobody can do anything. Who's going to say something to me? And they feel proud of the fact that they can taunt someone and get away with it. They can hurt someone's feelings and get away with it because they think they're strong. But every time you taunt someone, be it with their weight, be it with their color, be it with their wealth, be it with their clothes, be it with, you know, someone struggling to get married, someone struggling to get their children married, and you're taunting them. All of these taunts that you say to people, then things that you're saying to people, when people have got married and they're struggling to have kids and you're taunting them. You're taunting them about the wedding that they've had, how cheap a wedding that they gave. They didn't use a VIP platinum star wedding that you've had, or you didn't get a helicopter or a limousine or something like that, and you're taunting them for it. Taunting someone is a sin, and could cause you to enter that hellfire, cause you to enter that valley of wail. Backbiting, the second thing that's mentioned there. What is backbiting? Backbiting is when you say something, and you've probably heard it so many times, when you say something about someone that is true behind their back, but if they were to hear it, it would hurt their feelings. You're at a wedding and the salon's been put there. Look at that. So much oil in this salon. So much mirchi in this salon. So much salt in this salon. This is all backbiting. This is all backbiting. Have you seen his car? I'd never been seen in that car backbiting. Have you seen his clothes? I used to wear them clothes in the 80s and the 90s. That's that. I've been out of fashion for 30 years. Backbiting. All of these things are backbiting. Have you seen the way you know, wears the Imam Sharif? He doesn't have to wear an Imam Sharif properly, does he? Have you seen the way he does this? Have you seen the way he does that? All of these are backbiting. And backbiting, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, backbiting is like eating the flesh of your brother. Would you do it? No, you would not. And backbiting is a cause for someone to enter the hellfire. The third thing that is mentioned there, amassing wealth. Who amassed wealth and counted it? Note, collecting wealth for one's necessities and keeping count of it is permissible in Islam and is not a sin. However, there are certain forms of amassing wealth that are extremely harmful, such as earning and hoarding wealth through unlawful means. A lot of people nowadays don't, you know, if you say to them that, do you live on a halal income? And they'll think, yeah, my food's halal. I get it from the halal butchers. I get it from the halal shop. That's one part of being halal. Is the income that you're generating, that you're providing for your children, is that halal? Is the money that you are earning, is that halal? And when you say to people, look, why don't you just phone up Dalal Iftar and speak to Dalal Iftar and say, look, this is my business. Is it halal or is it not? And what will happen is a lot of people won't ring because they have this little mufti in their heart that doesn't want to ring. Because that little mufti in their heart is scared. You know what? If I ask, they may say it's haram. And I don't want to be told it's haram. I don't want to be told it's haram because this is a good number. This is a good business. If I phone up and they say it's haram, then what am I going to do? Why don't you want to ring up? Because part of you knows that what you are doing may be haram, but you don't want to know. Do you think that will be sufficient on the Day of Judgment? That I didn't know? Again, it's the red light, isn't it? The red light syndrome. The speeding on the motorway syndrome. It's not sufficient. Well, I didn't know. Why didn't you know? Was it impossible for you to find out? Could you not find out what was right and what was wrong? Again, we don't. Failing to fulfill another form of wealth when you amass it is haram is where you fail to fulfill the obligatory duties like zakat on that wealth. If Allah Azza wa Jal blesses you with wealth and you don't pay the zakat that is due on that. If Allah Azza wa Jal blesses you with wealth and hajj becomes fard upon you and you don't perform that hajj, Allah Azza wa Jal has given you. Nowadays people say, oh, hajj is really expensive. It's gone 10,000, 15,000, 20,000, whatever it is. Okay, it's gone 10, 15, 20. But at the same time, hajj only becomes fard upon you when you've got 10, 15, 20. Many years ago, if hajj was fard upon you when you had 3,000, 4,000, and you say, I can't do it because I've not got that, it's not fard upon you. But when it is fard upon you, you need to perform it. If Allah Azza wa Jalla has blessed you with that wealth, and like at the beginning when I said to you that you need to be careful about protecting your iman, one of the things that can cause you to lose your iman is if hajj is fard upon you, you don't perform it. The Prophet of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, if hajj is fard upon you, and you do not perform it, it is up to you whether you want to die as a Jew or die as a Christian. Again, my humble request to everybody that is here today, if hajj is fard upon you and you not perform the hajj, make the intention of performing it next year. Don't delay these things. Because what happens again, this is another shaitani whisper. Oh, I'll go later, I'll go later. When is later? When is later? Later doesn't exist. I used to say that Muslims have 3 days in their lives. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Yesterday is gone, tomorrow might not come, do something today. But then I read Imam Ghazali, he said, no, there's 3 breaths in your life. Only 3 breaths in your life. The breath that you've taken, the breath that you're about to take, and this breath. So if you're going to make a change in your life, this is the time to make that change. Not tomorrow, not on Friday, not next week, not in Ramadan, now. And we need to make that change, my dear Islam brothers and viewers of my channel, before it's too late. Before it's too late, make that change. Make a change in yourself. Because that time will come when the angel of death will come to you. That time will come where you will enter that dark and lonely grave. That time will come where you have to cross the bridge of Sirat. And that time will come where you will have to open your book of deeds. And that time will come where you will have to enter the hellfire. Are you ready for that? You're ready for everything else. You prepared yourself for everything else. It's amazing that we know all the laws when it comes to getting benefits and claims and all these sort of things. We know all the laws and rules when it comes to get visas and nationality. We know all of these things. But when it comes to the rules and regulations of reading our Salah and Quran, we don't know them. Why? Again, we're just making excuses to ourselves. We have the opportunity to acquire this knowledge, but we don't want to because we're scared. We're scared of acquiring this knowledge. My dear Islam brothers, please make a change in your life. You know, Amir al-Sunnah on the Madani channel, he says that the war against shaitan will continue. Ask yourself, who won the battle at Fajr? Was it me or was it shaitan? Please make sure that every morning when you wake up, you say it was you and not shaitan. I pray to Allah Azza wa Jalla, if I've said anything wrong, may Allah Azza wa Jalla forgive me. And I pray to Allah Azza wa Jalla, Allah give me and you the tawfiq to think about what I said, to act upon what I said, and to pass this message on to others as well. Ameen bi jahin nabiyil ameen. Sallu ala al-Habib.
Mubalik for you is my prayer. May you keep ascending success stair. Mubalik for you is my prayer. May you keep ascending success stair.